Hi, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. Today, we are going to be looking at the compendium of the Catholic Church as for its social doctrine. And the reason why we're looking at this today is because of all the insanity that seems to be out there in the world. And what I want to focus on today is I want to talk to you today about what the Church's position is on matters of social rights, social equality, and to just talk about that, because I think in our society, we need to have some understanding of what it is we should be focused on. And I think a lot of people, they get distracted because they're looking at what amounts to, as one person phrased it, unicorn reality. And unicorn reality is simply that you're looking at something that does not exist and trying to make everything fit that mold. And not everything does. Not everything is as black and white as you or I would want it to be. But what we can know is how we are to treat one another and what the basis of it is. And when we look at Catholic social doctrine, the main principle in all of social doctrine as far as the Christian Church is concerned or the Catholic Church is concerned is the fact that you and I are created in the image and likeness of God. That declaration from Genesis chapter 1, where God says, I am going to form man in my image and after my likeness, and they are to rule and this and that, that's where this is all coming from. So we need to be able to look at this and really understand what it is. Just as a programming note, once we get done with this today, tomorrow we are going to do the vigil readings for the Nativity of St. John. And then on Wednesday, we will get into the actual nativity readings for St. John from the Liturgy of the Word, so that we have the full preface of it being 6 months till Christmas. So we'll have all that in front of us for that. But in the meantime, let us turn our hearts and minds to God in prayer and begin to contemplate what we need to know and believe and practice as far as Catholic social doctrine. And for that, we begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God of power and mercy, you destroy war and put down earthly pride. Banish violence from our midst and wipe away our tears, that we may all deserve to be called your sons and daughters. Father, you have given every person one common origin in Adam, and your will is to gather them as one family in yourself, in the Catholic Church. Fill the hearts of every person with the fire of your love and a desire to ensure justice for every one of our brothers and sisters, to allow us to share the good things that you have given to us, that we may secure justice and equity for every human being, bring about an end of all division, and create a human society that is built on love and peace. Lord, you guide all creation with a fatherly care. And as you have given every person this one common origin, first in Adam and now in Christ, bring us together peacefully into one family and keep us united in brotherly love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. So when we look at the Catholic teaching of what it is to be a social justice warrior, we look at what was put forth by the Pontifical Council for Peace and Justice in what is known as the Compendium of Social Doctrine of the Church. Now, this document was put together in January of 2005 and promulgated in various forms throughout the world during the time of Pope John Paul II. And was to summarize what was the social doctrine teaching of Catholicism by that time, and to allow us to really understand how we go into this current third millennium of Christianity, understanding God's plan for each one of us and how we should treat one another in Christian love. And the basis for the understanding really boils down to really knowing who we are as individuals, that the reality of who we are is based on the fact that God in Genesis chapter 1 declared that he wanted each one of us to bear his image and likeness. And it is for that reason that when we talk about social reality that we need to understand it from this point. In fact, as we look at section 135 of this compendium of social doctrine, we find the following words: man can do good only in freedom, which God has given to him as one of the signs of his image. Now, this declaration, 251 of the statement here, found in side note 251, is found in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, 1705. We haven't quite gotten that high up into the catechism yet, but this is the reality that it is. And it's something where God wills for each one of us to remain in complete control of our decisions and to determine what it is we are to be doing and not to be doing. And this here is something that comes from the Book of Sirach, which is one of the deuterocanonical books, or the second canon of the Old Testament, that includes Sirach with Maccabees and a few other books that Protestants reject, and reminds us that each one of us have choice. We have the ability to choose to cooperate with God or resist and become our own independent people. And it is these things that he has placed in us, and this ability to make a decision, to choose this day, as Joshua 24 would tell us, who we will serve, that is one of the manifestations of how we are like and possess the image of God in and of ourselves. In fact, we can look at animals and we can determine from these animals that they don't have the ability of making rational, logical decisions. They're all instinctive. They just kind of go about like birds flying through the air, just doing what it comes naturally to them. But for you and me, we have a little bit more purpose. We take a little bit more time. That's why we're able to create and do things like works of art, or even make advancements like cars and planes and stuff like that, and do things that we couldn't naturally do otherwise. And this is where it comes into play, because it makes us moral individuals. We can, as the scripture tells us, be holy as God is holy, because we can make holy determinations. We can make decisions to cooperate with God's grace and live holy. And this is something that comes about, that each one of us has a freedom, and we can strive for this freedom of making a choice to determine what is the true good for each one of us, and to determine whether or not we agree with God's determination of what good and evil really is. And by making those choices, we become responsible for them. And it's for that reason that everything in society is based upon our ability to make a true choice. The freedom that we have does not go contrary to our dependence on God as a creature to God. In fact, there's no differentiation between the freedom that you have with that of, say, your dog or cat, making a choice to either obey you or disobey you. You know, you'll either give them a treat or you'll give them time out, you know, that kind of thing. And this is really what it is. But it's just showing that the power to decide on good and evil does not belong to man, but to God alone. And this is why we have a choice to be able to choose God's will or not. And therefore, the proper exercise of personal freedom requires certain specific conditions of economic, social, juristic, wow, I'm really butchering that word, political and cultural realities that allow us to be able to move about in society. And this is why we can know whether or not certain things like, say, racism, child abuse, or even pedophilia is essentially wrong. It's not because we determine in and of ourselves that, hey, I have this desire, I should fulfill it, and therefore because it makes me happy, it's good. That's not the reality. It's the same thing when we talk about whether or not, from a Catholic point of view, whether or not abortion is right or wrong, or homosexuality, or any type of gender dysphoria is right or wrong. We don't have the full ability to redefine what is good based upon the situation. We, as individuals, have the ability to choose who we will serve, whether we will serve ourselves or whether we will serve God, whether we will love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves, or if we're going to be completely self-centered and demand that you call me by the pronouns that I demand that you call me by, even though I don't look like those pronouns. That reality is really the stark contrast. And this is why when we get into social matters and we talk about what, from a societal point of view, we can be okay with or not okay with, the church takes definite stands that many people would determine are considered to be unloving because it restricts an individual's freedom to be able to decide. But as it states in 136 of the Catechism, freedom is not contrary on the fact that we are dependent upon God as a creature. It doesn't change the fact that we are not the ones who created ourselves. Revelation teaches that the power to decide good and evil does not belong to any individual but to God alone. That's why Genesis chapter 2, 16 and 17 pointed out that God says, hey, you can eat any of the trees of the Garden of Eden, but the one in the middle, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I don't want you to eat it. And that was what God determined what was good or what was bad. And it wasn't that it was essentially bad in and of itself, or that it could not bring pleasure or knowledge or any of the other things. It was just that God said, don't do it. I mean, that's really what boils down to. It makes no difference whether or not you feel that you love cake and need to eat 20 cakes every day and bake up and make sure you have 50 donuts and eat those every day. But if you do that, you will suffer some kind of result that comes from eating too much sweets, like having diabetes. I mean, these are realities that come about in life. It's not that your nutritionist is being a bad person or your doctor's telling you to eat less red meat and have more salads because he hates you, but because he's telling you this is how your body works best. And that's what God's trying to do here. And it's not that you can't enjoy smoking a cigarette, drinking alcohol, or whatever it is that brings you joy in and of itself, even drugs. But the reality is if you do it and you do it to a point that it becomes an abuse or a crutch, it limits you and it destroys your own human freedom. So it's because of this that we look and we really need to understand the far-reaching consequences of this particular thing. And this is why we have to look at each individual's dignity and understand exactly how it fits in the play. And as we move forward to 144 of the Catechism, we find these following words. God shows no partiality. This is a quote from Acts 10:34. It also is a reminder of Romans 2, verse 11, Galatians 2, verse 6, and even Ephesians 6, verse 9. God shows no partiality. God is not a man that he should favor you over me in any way, shape, or form other than how I respond to his love. I mean, that's always been the differentiation. How you respond to the love of God is the way in which you show that you have his favor. Because as Scripture tells us, without faith it is impossible to please God. It is impossible to be a pleasing thing to God, to be pleasant, to have God be pleased with you, to favor you. Because you must first understand God does exist. I mean, how can God bless you if you're an atheist? I mean, think this through for a minute. If God exists, but you don't believe he exists, how can he do anything that would be recognized in a loving way by you from him? There really isn't. So that first part, we must believe that he exists in order to receive. And the second thing is we need to know something about his character. That's the second part. Because Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 ends this way by saying, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That talks about his character. So we need to know something about that. God doesn't show partiality. All of us have the same dignity as creatures made in his image and likeness. This is the center point of everything in Catholic social doctrine and teaching. Everything from the baby in the womb all the way on down to you and me, even to those who have died of living 100 years of age. This is the reality. And as 1:44 continues to tell us, the incarnation of the Son of God shows equity to all people with regard to dignity. This is different. Dignity is the same in everybody. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. That's the declaration from Galatians 3, chapter 3, verse 28. It's reiterated in Romans 10, 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and Colossians 3, 11. Because there's something of the glory of God. This is what's recognized. There's something of the glory of God that shines in the face of every person. The dignity of every person before God is the basis for the dignity of every person before other people. And this here is the ultimate foundation for real equality and brotherhood among all people, regardless of their race, nationality, sex, origin, culture, or class. So, male or female, doesn't matter. You're created in the image and likeness of God. So there can't be racial divisions. There can't be sexual discrimination based upon man, woman, because each one of us has the capacity to have that same dignity. Now, this doesn't mean that everyone can do everything. There's a lie that goes on in our society that says that I can be anything I want to be. There's a degree of truth in that, but there's also a degree of skill that goes into play into that situation. Because, for example, you don't want me being your brain surgeon. I have not spent the time in school. I don't understand medicine. I also get icked out by blood and, you know, worms really scared me off of biology back when I was a kid. Well, maybe not scared me off, but it was just kind of like, they're just worms, you know, and baby pigs. I don't really want to cut open baby pig. It's ugly. I never really was a cadaver kind of guy. I never liked that biology dissection thing. So I've never become a doctor. So you don't want me to go into your local hospital and perform an operation on you. So there is a distinction between skill level between me and an actual doctor. There's also a skill level between me and LeBron James, Kobe Bryant, Shaq, and Michael Jordan, because the simple fact is, I don't have the skills that allow me to go dribble a basketball and shoot and make millions of dollars that way. There's very few individuals that can. They're usually in the NBA. I'm not. So that's another thing. There's a difference. It doesn't diminish the dignity that I have as an individual for not being able to do that. So you can't say that because we're not treated equally financially or by job-wise or by what we can become that there is an inequality in who we are as individuals. No place does this really come farther closer to home than when people discuss whether or not women can become priests. The reality is they share the same dignity and honor that God gives to every man. But the difference is they have a function, just like men have a function, that is different. As 1 Corinthians 12 puts it, God works in each one of us. Not all of us are eyes. Not all of us are hands of the body of Christ. And just because we're not an eye, we cannot say we're not in a body or that the other person's not in a body, because the body is the reality of the glory of God that's seen in each individual. A baby in the womb has just as much right to live as you and I do, just as your grandma or grandpa in a nursing home have the right to live and not be euthanized. I mean, that's the reality of where this is. And this is where, as 1:45, the compendium of social doctrine gets into, and it says, only in the recognition of human dignity can it be possible for common and personal growth to happen for everyone. And this is what's talking about in James chapter 2, verses 1 and 9. To stimulate the kind of growth that is necessary to help the least effectively become better is the point of social doctrine. This is in relation to people and their nationalities or the regions in which they're in. The conditions of equality and parity are prerequisites for the authentic progress of any community. And this is something that we really need to look into in our own lives. I mean, if there really is, and I'm going to put it this way, if there really is such a thing as white privilege that is given out merely because of the color of my skin versus somebody else's, we need to find out how to fix that. But if there are other things that are in there that are preventing a certain type of growth, we can't just blame that on white privilege any more than I can blame my skin color as the reason why I'm not a doctor or a basketball player for the NBA, or that I don't have the ability to play golf like Tiger Woods. Some of it has to do with the simple fact that I live a different life and I do different things and I make different choices and I live in a different ethnic society, if you will, that has different relationships. Saying that you live in a home where your parents had a job that paid them $100,000 back in the 60s and 70s does not in and of itself mean that you had some kind of magical privilege that makes you better than somebody else as far as how you're treated in society. Now, granted, the more money you have, the better you are in society and can be treated because you can buy a certain amount of respect. I guarantee you that Samuel L. Jackson gets a lot more respect than I do, and most of it has to do with the simple fact that being the guy that he is in movies and Hollywood, he has a lot more money to throw around and buy people's affection than I do. I mean, I probably, you know, the best I could do if I was really trying to buy somebody's affection would be ridiculed for being a sugar daddy or something like that. But, you know, I don't even have that kind of money. My best thing for buying any kind of affection is going to the local restaurant and leaving a $10 tip. You know, that's about as good as it gets. I mean, I'm not throwing hundreds and thousands. I'm not making it rain like different rappers have at strip clubs. I don't do that kind of thing. But when you think about it, the reality is the more money you have, the more privilege you have as a result. And that's not necessarily based on race, because I can tell you that Oprah Winfrey would get a lot better treatment than I would because she gives away lots of cars. I mean, that's just the reality of what that is all about. So when we're looking at social doctrine, when we're looking at what is the Catholic position for the ills of society that we have today, we need to look at it through two different things. The first is the fact that each one of us are created in the image and likeness of God. It makes no difference whether you were born here in the United States, Brazil, China, Poland, or any other place of the world, Nigeria or South Africa or even Russia. It makes no difference to God because each one of us are equal. That's the point of the Declaration of Independence when it says all men are created equal. Does it mean that all men were created with the same status in life? No, because some of us have different capacities that we're good at. Some of us can speak better than others. Some of us can write better than others. Some of us can be artists better than others. Some of us can play basketball better than others. In fact, I would love to have been a Major League Baseball pitcher. You know why I can't be a Major League Baseball pitcher? I lack the ability of throwing a ball. Well, I can toss it a couple feet, but, you know, getting it that 66 from the pitcher's mound down to the plate and doing it somewhere in the 90s as far as a fastball and, you know, low 80s for a changeup, I don't have that kind of skill. I think my fastball is like 60 miles per hour at best, and a changeup for me is like maybe 50 miles per hour. And if you're a pretty good kid that knows how to hit something off a tee, you can pretty much crank my balls out of the park right and left. So yeah, I don't have that kind of skill. But it's knowing the difference between skill, behavior, and who you are as an individual. And we need to get back to this point of respecting one another, because each one of us is created in the image and likeness of God and are worth something to God. It makes no difference your political party, your background or whatnot. The reality is this one thing. Do you recognize that the person that you're dealing with, regardless of who they are, male, female, white, black, American, South, Central American, Asian, European, whatever, that they all bear the image and likeness of God and should be treated with the same dignity as one another, regardless of the amount of money in their bank account, regardless of who they are and what function they have in society, whether it's as a priest, whether it's a janitor, whether it's a cop, whether it is a worker at Blockbuster Video, if there's any of those still around, or McDonald's, or whether they're CEOs of corporations like Microsoft, like Bill Gates has been. So that's the reality. Do we treat everybody properly? Does that mean everybody will have the same position in society? No, because there are different roles that people play. And that disparity in reality is not a disparity in fact, in the sense of not making us properly equal. But this equality principle, this created in the image of God point, is what's important. Because that's why we are looking to have a human society that's built on love and peace, that ends true divisions and separations that are wrong, not based upon function, not based upon what you're called, but based upon mistreatment. Because that's what true security of justice and equality is all about for each one of us. And that's the reality of where we are as a people and how we really truly merit the blessings of God for all eternity. Because every one of us has a right to heaven. We may not have a right to be the greatest in the kingdom, as Jesus pointed out to two of his disciples when they argued about it. He says, it's not up for me to decide who's on the right, who's on the left hand of God. Just be glad it just showed up. Because that's where the true equity comes into play. Now, if you do more good down here and lay up treasures in heaven more than the next guy, you're going to receive that blessing as well. That comes from 2 Corinthians, where the wood, hay, and stubble gets burnt up, the gold and precious stones get put into the bank of heaven and stayed for all eternity. But even those that get in by the skin of their teeth are there by the grace of God, because the grace of God is what truly is ours for all eternity and truly blesses each one of us.